see you here today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It's a very interesting chapter and a victorious type chapter as we look at it. If you'll find your place in just a few moments, we'll begin our study. Let me encourage you to be faithful to be here next Sunday. Our contact goal for our class is 150 people, and our group leaders, as we met this morning, we have over 152 on roll in this class, so they'll be contacting them, and I'll be sending out a letter, and I hope you'll work real hard to get some friends and folks here in time for Sunday school next Sunday. And I think last Sunday we had about 90. It's going to be about the same today in this class. So we need about 35 more to reach our goal. Our goal, every department, every class had to set a goal, and ours is 125. So if we can get 35 more bodies here than we had the last time with 90, then we can reach that goal. So help us do that and work real hard and pass out some of those little flyers, those little handbills. And every time you do, even if they don't come on the back of it, you'll notice that there is the plan of salvation. So you're actually giving out the gospel as you give these out, and I would encourage you to do that, all right? And let's work real hard and be prayerful, and I think we're going to have a great day next Sunday. The Lord's going to bless in a tremendous way. All right, Revelation chapter 20, and we just left in chapter 19, Armageddon, and this is the time where the demonic forces and Satan gather all of the armies that are against God, all of the evil ones, together at the Valley of Megiddo in that area, and Jesus is going to come, we're going to return with him, and he's going to wipe out all of the wicked ones, all of the evil ones, and that's going to take place, Armageddon. And the beast and the false prophet, you remember, are cast into the lake of fire. They go to the lake of fire. Now, that's not where Satan's going. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they go to the lake of fire, and later on, he goes there. And so we wonder, when we think about what happens to them, is the devil going to escape anything? And what's going to happen to him? Is he going to get away with it? And the beast and the false prophet are not, but that's not the case at all. God has a different plan for Satan and a timeline for him. Now, in the first three verses of Revelation 20, we have the binding of Satan. I like that, don't you? The binding of Satan. How many of you would be glad when Satan's bound? Amen? We all would be glad when Satan's bound. And thank God for that. And so we have an exciting record here of the fact that he is going to be bound. And so let's look at these verses. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He has different names, dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. And the dragon has to do with his beastly power, and the serpent with his deceptive power, and so on and so forth. And he bound him 1,000 years, a millennium, 1,000 years, and cast him, the devil, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he, the devil, must be loosed for a little season, loosed a little season. So Satan is here bound for 1,000 years. And he is bound in what is called the abyss. That is the word that is used. Many times it is translated the bottomless pit or something of this nature. Now this is not hell. It is not the fire of hell where the beast and the false prophet are. But we have the abyss, and so he is bound there. Romans 10, 7, and Revelation 9, 1 through 2, and verse 11, and Luke 8, 31. These are verses you can look up. I'll share them with you right now, but they speak of this particular place. Revelation 9, 1 and 2 and 11, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss. That's the Greek word, the bottomless pit. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the bottomless pit, the abyss, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. And again, we're talking about the devil. And this place where there are confined evil spirits and even evil beings that are in this place called the abyss. Luke 8:31, and they besought him that he would not command them. And these are the demons that were cast out of the maniac of Gadara. And they begged Jesus, please do not, they said, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or the abyss. Romans 10:7, or who shall descend into the deep, the abyss, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Christ never will be in the abyss. And so that is the place where he's going to go. It's a bad place, an evil place. And one time they let some locusts out of there. They were like horses with stingers, and people were stung by them, and they could not die for a long period of time. They came from this place. So there is that place where these evil beings are there. Now, that's where he's going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years, a 1,000-year period of time. He will have no power to do the damage that he's doing today. He's the reason hearts are broken. He's the reason there are tears. He's the reason that there's trouble in marriages. He's the reason there's all kinds of problems that we have in our society. The devil is behind every bit of that. And thank God one of these days he's going to be stopped for this period of time for 1,000 years. And so the chains that he talks about, they're not chains like you might think, regular chains, but they're chains that God uses, and perhaps the language is rather symbolic, but you get the idea. He's going to be chained. He's not going to be able to do what he has done. In Jude 1:6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. In other words, through the power of God, he is like he was chained up as a prisoner in a prison. And what it's going to be, only God knows, and that'll be the right thing. And so Satan, the ultimate cause of all heartaches and destruction, is going to be chained. And he's not just restricted, but thank God he is totally inactive as far as doing those things. Not just restricted a little bit, but totally chained up, inactive, with no power to do what he's doing today. What a day that's going to be. Now, he tells us in verse 3 that after all of this, after that 1,000 years passes, he must be loosed a little season. Well, why would God do that? Why would God loose the devil after he had him pinned up all this time? We have a lot of questions sometimes. Why did God ever make an angel that could rebel against God? And why didn't he just wipe him out right then and do that? Why didn't God obliterate him on that occasion? Well, those things we may never understand until we get to heaven. But God had a purpose. God has a reason. And God gives people choice. Even the angels had choice. A third of them chose against God and chose with Lucifer. The other two-thirds chose for God. And God seems to be able to give his created beings choice, just like every man and every woman has a choice to accept him or refuse him. But God does not obliterate him, and God here lets him out for a little season. Why is that? And we'll just succinctly put it right here. And that is because there will be a lot of people born during the millennial kingdom. And they will be born, and they have the sin curse on them. There will be those that will go into the kingdom who never have died. They will have children. Those children will live in what we would call like the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. They will live in the Edenic type atmosphere. And so every person has to make a decision for or against Christ. And Satan will come to do his dirty work, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but he'll draw them together, and then God's going to destroy those. But Jesus will rule with a rod of iron during that period of time, and he'll take care of all of those matters during that thousand-year millennium. And so he's going to be loosed a little season to test and try those, and they have to make up their minds what they're going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the binding of Satan, those first three verses. And then in verse 4, the judgment and the reign of the resurrected saints. The judgment and the reign of the resurrected saints. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, this is John back on the Isle of Patmos, and he's looking into the future. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are the tribulation saints. There will be those who will be saved in the tribulation. Those, we believe, who have had a chance to be saved and rejected will not have that chance then. But think of the millions who have never had that opportunity. And during the tribulation, there's going to be some preaching of the gospel and so on and so forth, and people will be saved. But Antichrist will see that their heads are chopped off, that they're martyred, that they're killed. And, of course, they go to be in the presence of the Lord. And he's talking about these people and the judgment and reign of the resurrected saints that are there on this occasion. Now, all saints, including tribulation saints, will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just pointing out this is a special group that has died for the cause of Christ during the tribulation. No greater thing could you do for the Lord than to lay down your life for him, to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't let that go unnoticed. And they are part of what we would call the first resurrection, and they reign with him 1,000 years. Now in verses 5 through 6, he talks about the first resurrection. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. This gets a little technical here, but follow me closely if you will. In the first resurrection, there are those that are included in that. And it seems like that the term the first resurrection is not one time, but it is an order of events of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, let's turn there just a second. Keep your place in Revelation 20 and go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will, just a second. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's begin with verse 20 and read through verse 24. The Bible says, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, I want you to notice this verse, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are at Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. That is the time we're talking about here with the martyrs. Then cometh the end. There's a feast of firstfruits. It depicts all of this. I don't have time to go into that. But you have these different phases of the Feast of the First Fruits, and this is the gleaning phase, and that would be those that come and get saved and are resurrected at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Just a little addition to that. And so we know that it seems like there are these different portions of what is included in the first resurrection. The first resurrection, not just one event like we think of the rapture, but there are different resurrections that take place. The raising of the saved is a succession. First, you have the resurrection of Christ. Now, some people say, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Yeah, but he had to die again. Not Jesus. He is the first of that type, the first fruit of the resurrection, the eternal resurrection. And then there were few during that time, you remember, that came out of their graves during that time, and the Lord Jesus Christ, few that came out after his resurrection. And then we have the rapture that takes place. I believe that also is part of the first resurrection. It's included as part of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, we know that we're raptured and we go up. There's a resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, all of those verses. And then here are these that come out of the great tribulation. And so he says, as he's talking about it in Revelation, he's talking about this being the first resurrection, part of the first resurrection as we would know it. And so it seems to be that it is in these different phases, and that's all included in the first resurrection. Now, this would include all the righteous who are raised from the dead before the millennial kingdom begins, before it actually starts. They are first. What do you mean, preacher? As in contrast to those who are raised last. You have some that are raised first, and that are in that category. You have some that are raised last, all right? And so they are first as in contrast to those who are raised last. After the millennial reign, when the wicked dead are raised, the wicked dead of all ages are raised then and judged. So you have the first resurrection in the different phases, and then you have the last resurrection, which is a resurrection of the wicked dead. There are two kinds of resurrection. A first resurrection having to do with the righteous, and then a second resurrection having to do with the wicked. You may want to study that out a little bit further, and sometimes I wish we had smaller groups where we could talk back and forth and do that, but in this setting we can't do it. But maybe I'll teach it on a Sunday evening sometime and just have a smaller group and go into more details. Well, number four, we have the loosing of Satan and the final revolt. The loosing of Satan and the final revolt, verses 7 through 9. And when the 1,000 years expired, verse 7, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations all over the world, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog here, that is different from the Gog and Magog earlier on, but it is symbolic of all of the wicked who are against God. That's what he's talking about. Gog and Magog, all of the wicked that are against God, to gather them together to battle. This is after the millennium, and Satan is loosed. He gathers all of these wicked ones to gather them together to battle. He's going to try one more time to battle God, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There'll be a lot involved in that. And they went up out of the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city around Jerusalem in that area. The fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Remember, he goes to the abyss. 1,000 years pass. He's loose a little while. Now he goes to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the final place the devil's going to go. The devil's going to hell. And he's going to be there forever and ever and ever. And the beast and the false prophet and all unsaved people, we'll see, are going to wind up there. All the unsaved will be in that place. And so you have the loosing of Satan, the final revolt. Satan loosed at the end of the millennium. He tempts the descendants of the tribulation saints. Many will survive the tribulation and enter into the millennium in their natural bodies. And they'll have children who will not be required to make... make a choice between the devil and Christ until the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something we see in this is man's total depravity. You see, we know that Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, but they still sin. And then every person since that has been a sinner. And it's in our veins. It's in our DNA. And so those that live in the tribulation who do not die and they go into the tribulation, those who have children, they have that same DNA. They are not innocent. They have that, and they have to make up their minds as to whether they receive the Lord or not. And, of course, the only cure for the total depravity of man is the grace of God and being born again, the new birth. That's the only way that's going to happen. And Gog and Magog, as I said, are used in a wider sense than we are familiar with Ezekiel. Their invasion differs in time. It also differs in detail. And God speaks of the rulers, and Magog speaks of the people. The rulers and the people come together one more time to try to defeat God. And, of course, they can't do that. And Satan gathers them there, and Satan's career is ended finally. Thank God for that. I think we ought to say hallelujah to that. But thank God it is ended. Then we have he continues about the doom of Satan. As we read it in verse 10, he's cast into the lake of fire, and then he is there forever and forever. The beast and the false prophet are already there. They've been there 1,000 years. And also, this teaches that death is not annihilation. The beast and the false prophet were not annihilated. They were in hell suffering. And so the Word of God teaches that death is not annihilation. The wicked exists forever, though in torment. And, of course, that's the destiny of everybody that follows Satan. That's the destiny of all those who reject Christ. We have the great white throne now that is mentioned in verse 11. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." That's talking about the majesty and the holiness and the power and the greatness of God. The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so Christ, or God, is on the throne. You look up John 5:22. We don't have time to go into that now. But he's talking about that. And then the heaven and the earth flee away. This tells us that the throne is above and that it is in space. And then he talks about the earth being destroyed and we believe probably being renovated. As he talks about that in verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books, which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead," we'll talk about that in a minute, "which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. But he's talking about the fact that the earth is going to be renovated someday, and we know that from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you'll turn there real quickly, sort of rushing this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, just to show you the Bible does teach this. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness," so on and so forth, "looking for and hastening until the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat." Dr. Criswell believed it was a paleogenesis, a remaking of the earth, a purging of it to make it what it ought to be. And we'll be wherever we're supposed to be while that's going on. We'll be with the Lord, and that'll take place. But this present earth is renovated and made over. And then we have the resurrection of the wicked dead, verses 12 and 13, which we just read. "The wicked dead stand before God, and all of them," this is that second resurrection, "and they stand before God." And so the books are open, as he mentions it. Their judgment is based on the books that were open. The books, plural, fall into two categories. Number one, you have the book of life, and that is the role of those who are saved and have eternal life. Some believe that every name is put in the book of life, and only those who reject the Lord are taken out, because the Bible does say in one place that their names are blotted out of the book of life. And if you're saved, that would imply that you could lose your salvation. So that's the way you explain that. That's another story. But at any rate, the role of those who are saved and whose names are in the book of life are there. The other books, plural, evidently contain the divine record of their works. There will be some degrees, different degrees of punishment in hell. All hell will be hell. All hell will be punishment. But the Bible talks about, for instance, wicked men who abuse widow women, that type thing, that they will have the greater condemnation, greater than some others by comparison. You may have some people who lived a good moral life to the best of their ability, but they never got saved. They stand at the white throne judgment. Their punishment perhaps will not be as severe as Hitler or Stalin or wicked people or baby killers or people who are molesters and so on and so forth. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. And so their works are going to come. It's not to determine whether they go to heaven or not. That's the judgment seat of Christ is already over. All the saved are there. We are judged according to our works for rewards. This is to determine the degree of punishment in hell, the judgment seat of Christ for the saved, the white throne judgment for those that are unsaved, and they are caught up and brought there for that judgment. And so we have to remember that in case of the judgment seat of Christ, believers are judged according to their works and rewarded. Thank God we will be rewarded. Well, let's move very quickly now. You have your notes. Then in the 8th, Roman numeral 8, the lake of fire, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And you have to understand the terms of hell. In the Old Testament, you have the word Sheol, and that is the place of the departed dead, all right? You have that word Sheol, the place of the departed dead. Before Christ died and before Christ went into that place and took them up to heaven, that was where the rich man and Lazarus were. You remember that story in Luke 16? And there was a great gulf fixed between them. That was Sheol. That's the place of the departed. One part of that is suffering, and the other part was bliss. But until Jesus died and was buried and arose and went there and led captivity captive up to heaven, there was that two compartments there in Sheol. In the New Testament, the word Hades is used. And that is the word here that, unfortunately, in our King James was translated hell. In a number of places, I wish I had time to go over it, I don't. But in a number of places, it would have been better translated the place of the departed, dead. And that's what the word really means as you look at it in the original language, and you have to admit the importance of the original language. And so death and Hades, the place of the departed, that's those that are already down there suffering right now, and they are caught up at the great white throne judgment, and they're already suffering, but they go finally into the most horrible place you could ever be, and that is the lake of fire and brimstone. And so death and hell, the place of the wicked departed, death and hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death. That is eternal separation from God. We will have eternal life. They will have the second death. That does not mean annihilation. And by the way, the play on the words Hades, Sheol, and Gehenna. Gehenna is the proper word that should be translated hell. And that's taken from the Valley of Hinnom, where they burned the corpses and it was constantly burning all the time. And that's where the Greek word comes from, Hinnom, in that. So death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And then whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a sad time. The beast and the false prophet, there 1,000 years. Dr. Criswell thinks they're the first ones that inhabited hell. The other ones were also in this other compartment. I'll let you toy with that one a while, but we know there's suffering. If people die lost today, there's suffering. And we have the judgment seat of Christ, and then we are rewarded later, because after we die, some of our works continue. So we're not judged as soon as we're raptured. That comes later, because people keep living. People we have influenced, all of that enters into it. And we'll be in the blessed presence of the Lord, not in eternal punishment. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad the devil's going to get his dues one of these days? And he's going to be chained for 1,000 years, and then he's going to go to hell. He's going to go to Gehenna hell, the place burning with fire and brimstone, and with all the wicked beast and the false prophet forever and ever. What a sad thing. We want to get our loved ones, people saved, don't we? I have some people I don't like, but I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to get saved and go to heaven. I want all people to go to heaven. It's not going to happen, but we should go after them, try to get people saved. Hell is horrible. Believe me, it is horrible. You don't want to die and go to hell. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.